Today is Trinity Sunday, which celebrates the basic truth of the Christian faith, and at the same time is one of the most inexplicable elements of the faith. Preachers struggle with the topic every year. Those who think they can explain it can't. Perhaps the first place to look for some enlightenment is in the scriptures selected by the church to be read on Trinity Sunday. The lesson for the epistle is taken from the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation is a book that has continuously generated controversy within the church. It almost was not included in the canon of the New Testament. Martin Luther declared it the most useless book in the Bible. Every age has seen individuals and groups who seek to find some sort of key to the world or the end of the world in Revelation, as if Holy Scripture were some sort of mystical decoder of light, similar to the sort of thing that used to come in the back of cereal boxes. Today's lesson from Revelation presents an almost incomprehensible vision of God. Maybe that's the difference 20 centuries make, but it's almost impossible to visualize what the writer is talking about. A door was opened in heaven. I was in the Spirit. A throne was set in heaven. He that sat there to look upon was like a jasper and sardine stone. Round about the throne were 24 seats. Out of the throne proceeded light and thunderings and voices. 7 lamps of burning fire. Round the throne were 4 living creatures. If we do manage to come up with an image of what the writer is talking about, it probably has more to do with Cecil B. DeMille than anything else. The important part of this passage is not its description of the architecture and furniture of heaven. The important part of this passage is the response of the living creatures. Creatures far superior to us because they're fit to be in the presence of God. What do? They worship God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," just as we will do very shortly with almost the same words. What this passage from Revelation shows us is that the only proper response to the encounter with the living God is worship. Being in the presence of God is not the time to develop intellectual constructs to explain who God is or what he does, to reduce God to a blueprint. The only proper response to the living God, the reason the church has chosen this passage for Trinity Sunday, is to remind us that our primary response to God is not intellectual, but involves the whole soul. We must take our focus off ourselves, which is often our real focus when we intellectualize, and focus on God. The gospel appointed for Trinity Sunday is almost as puzzling as the lesson. In it, Nicodemus came to see Jesus. Now, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. That meant, among other things, that he was extremely knowledgeable of Jewish religion. The Jews of this era selected their leaders based upon their religious knowledge and piety. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, perhaps because he, one of the leading intellectuals of his time, did not want to be seen visiting this humble, wandering rabbi. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This puzzled Nicodemus, who asked the obvious question, "How can you be born again?" Jesus answered, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was thoroughly puzzled by Jesus' response. Nicodemus was looking for some sort of mechanical explanation of how God works. What he didn't understand, what Jesus told him, is that the kingdom of God is a living spiritual reality, not bound or limited by human intellectual constructs. Nicodemus missed the point. When encountering the living God, Jesus, Nicodemus's response was to try and understand and explain God, to question him. Unlike the creatures and elders in the first lesson, Nicodemus did not realize that the proper response to the living God is to set self aside and worship God. From today's lesson and gospel, we've seen that the proper response to God is to worship him. If that's the case, why have Christians over the centuries devoted so much time to discussing the Trinity? Why has the church set aside one Sunday of the year in its liturgical calendar to celebrate the doctrine of the Trinity? The reason's quite simple. Whether you realize it or not, whether or not you are aware of its finer subtleties, The Trinity is an integral part of your life in the faith. When you were baptized, when you entered the church, you were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the water and spirit that Jesus refers to in today's gospel. When you come into the church Sunday after Sunday or at home and start to pray, you start by invoking the Trinity in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When you recite the Creed, you're asserting your belief in the Trinitarian God. When you say the Lord's Prayer just before communion, you're doing exactly what St. Paul was talking about in Romans. Led by the Spirit, you are calling God Abba, Father. Through words taught by God the Son, you are calling on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, the Trinity is a scholarly construct, a doctrine developed over centuries to attempt to explain what God is, and more importantly, what God is not. But all this effort devoted to the Trinity over centuries was not done out of mere intellectual curiosity. It's an attempt to describe a living reality. A living reality of which you're conscious or you wouldn't be here. On an individual level, we may never be able to adequately understand or fully explain the Trinity. But that's why with today's collect that we pray that God, who has bestowed upon us true faith and brought us to worship Him, which would keep us from all errors which would distort our image of Him and separate us from Him. Amen. Now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, we all praise, Lord, honor, glory, and dominion, now and forever, world without end. Amen.